follow you, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And that your mercies are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we're here, Father, not for another reason, because you're faithful. And you continue to draw us to yourself. And Lord, I ask you, you would just open up our ears, Lord, as you did for those many years ago, Lord, that we might hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, not so that we can just be hearers, Lord, but that you would do a work within us that would translate into being a doer by your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is this hot for anything? No, I meant to play. I'm never going to ask, is it hot in here? Because I'm always going to say yes. So that one I won't ask. Is anyone cold in here? That I might ask.
Let's read chapter 15.
The whole thing?
Yes, please. We're going through the whole chapter today.
Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was gladly fulfilled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great deal away off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as his son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood as a harlot, he killed the fattest calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Thank you. Does everybody remember anything? From a year ago. It was a little over a year ago that Joe taught through this chapter. It took 2 weeks. So
I remember he said that all of them equal one.
Okay. Right? Many people look at this parable and look at it as three separate sections. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But if you look at verse 1 and 2, wait a minute, yep. Then tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So this whole thing is this individual, not these, at this time. So we wrapped it all up and talked about it, and I agree with him. I believe that it is a parable. Don't get me wrong, that each point, I believe, can give us building blocks as we walk with the Lord and checking in our, allowing the Lord to search our heart, to show us where He can meet us in those areas. I did want to look at them briefly and talk about how, and as we looked at those, and Joe looked at these and shared, I'm not going to keep saying Joe, because I believe it becomes part of you, and what you think, then you can just share it. But you will hear this if you go back and listen to those teachings, and that the first... The parable has three parts. Part A is the good shepherd, which when you look down later, you'll look at it, that would correspond with the prodigal son. And then you have the lost coin that would take the place of, in the later part, help describe what's going on with the elder son. And I believe that that's true. And I'm just going to go through. I'm a little nervous about today because today's going to be a little different. So. I'm not nervous. I'm trying to figure out how to encapsulate all this and not just read this and just say, okay, that's it. There's just so much to say, I think. And trying to figure out what the Lord's desire is in heart is. But I think it's here, and I think it's found in the parable, but it's not dealing with the lost sheep. And I don't believe it's dealing with the lost coin, the older son or younger son. I believe that's part of it, but I think there's more to it here for us that I want to look at as also individual parts. So we looked at how and talked about how the lost sheep is, well, he's lost. He left the fold. And then the heart of the shepherd was to go after him. And he was willing to leave the 99. And he went and got and found the sheep. And I wanted to point out some, just a few things that we see. As he went out, he went searching, right? What does it say in verse 5? There's a key element that we're going to keep picking up in and all the way through this that I think has a message for you and I. Verse 5 says, when he has found it, speaking of the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulder. What's he doing?
Rejoicing.
And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 just persons who need a repentance. So I want to point this out because the heart of the shepherd is to seek after the one who is lost. And I think that that's the main point. And I, for an unbeliever, if you want to look at it that way, the heart of the Lord is to go after the unbeliever. Will we all agree on that?
Absolutely.
Okay. We have unity on one thing today. No. But I think it's important to realize that that's the Father's heart. To restore people. To bring them in. Keep in mind, chapter 14 was about a feast. A marriage supper, right? And as we go through, we're taking little bits and pieces, but the Lord's trying to build up a whole thing so that we can grow as we go, right? And so He's trying to build building blocks for us that we can add to our faith and continue to grow. But you see, when He goes out and finds them, He rejoices. He puts it on His shoulder, which means, in a lot of ways, if you're He breaks the legs and carries to keep them close. And the shepherd, when he's dealing with a rebellious sheep, wants to figure out a way and wants to keep it close. Not to hurt it, but so that the sheep won't have a desire to run away again. And I believe that that's what the Lord does for each of us. When He breaks us, He brings us and draws us close. Just like the young son, when he realized he was at the end of himself, that he came back, and when he came back, the Father came and met him. That's how the Lord deals with us individually. It's how He dealt with us for salvation, for our initial being born again, coming in, trusting Him. But it's also how He deals with us daily. You see, because we talked about it through all that, that our hearts are just the same as they were before we were saved. And it's so often that we, like sheep, I think the scripture says, what? Go astray. The Father's heart's the same. The second son is one who was in the house, who represents the Pharisee. Correct? If we're looking at it that way, the Pharisee is one who thinks he's got it all together. He's not one running away. But if he represents the lost coin, he was lost in the house. We're in a house. We're in a building. And there can be some in here who are lost. We can grow up with religion and we can hold on to our religion and our own self-righteousness and be lost. Now, I'm not saying that for everybody in here, but even if it's not in your own salvation, like the lost sheep that ran out, you could be a sheep, a lost coin just sitting there lost, not being aware of it, and not being willing, where you can be humbled and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And the Lord went after both of them. When he found the sheep, he came back, he called his friends and neighbors. The young son, when he came back, he ran out and met him. What was beautiful about when he met him is he clothed him. The son had prepared, I just want to be your slave. It's better to be a slave in your house than to go slave for the world. Has anybody found that out yet? That that's true? I think the Lord still continues daily to show us and prove that to us, that surrendering and resting in the, well, the grass isn't greener outside the fence. Where He has you is perfect. Because where He has you is where He wants to meet you and draw you to Himself. So we have the older son who's so stuck in his own religion that he can't even rejoice when his brother repents. And all he can see is his faults and failures. But what the Lord sees is someone that that came back. My son was lost, and now he's found. We never hear about the elder son. What does he choose to do? And I think that that's neat, because I think we all have religious buildup in our lives. And we don't know when the word goes out and the Lord meets you and reveals it. Each of us has a decision how we respond. One simple fact and truth is that no matter what, the same thing takes place no
no matter who responds, there's rejoicing. Right? Rejoice with me, the Lord says. His desire is for us to be rejoicing with Him as He gets after the lost, whether it's outside the building or in the building. That we're sensitive and open to the fact that He's inviting us in to celebrate and worship. The Pharisees thought that tax collectors and sinners were beyond who? They were deplorable. It's not how the Father sees you. It's not how the Father sees us. Any thoughts? Is there anything else? Is there anybody else the Lord is speaking to here?
I would see that the 99 that He left were not important, but it's like you guys are all okay because you're saved. And so one day we were that one lost one before we were at it. And so, like, not that our rejoicing is over, but it's like, yay, you know, we're safe. And then let's get the next unsafe one. And the next, and the importance of that, like you said, rejoicing in what He's doing to the lost because that one was with us.
Okay. Any other group there? Turn to chapter 16 and read verse 1. The unmentioned were there. Jesus is continuing. It says in verse 16, He also said to His disciples. So, the disciples were there. Right? Is there anything that's going on in here that should be, that the parable's meeting the disciples with? The believers already. The ones who left all that we learned in chapter 14. You can't be my disciple if you don't leave them and follow me. You see, they were there, and those who were coming to hear for the first time, the sinners and tax collectors were there, and the Pharisees were there. We don't hear in chapter 15 about the disciples, but I think they're talked about in the parable.
Could there be a disciple among them that He's speaking to that has the same heart attitude as the oldest son, and He's just giving them a warning? This is how the oldest son saw himself as a servant, but not a son. He didn't really see himself as an heir with the Father. He saw himself as a servant and a sinner. He's been serving all these years, and He did it for, at the heart of, we don't know, but it sounds like Jesus knew it. Maybe he's warning the disciples not to have that same, that they could also fall into, like, we are with the Lord. He has chosen us, and therefore,
Well, even in, like we had talked about when we went through this, and we talk about it all the time, even as we see the lost sheep as an unbeliever and him leaving and coming out and bringing them back, and the fair, if we look at them as unbelievers, we know that those same truths are in our own heart. I think Ken even brought it up when he was teaching that we all have that desire to flee or to go out. And have a tendency to lose that which we treasure. It is true that we don't hold, well, the truth is, we're told that we have this treasure hidden in our vessels. But do you treasure it? You have it, but do you treasure it? Just a question to ask. And I think that many times we start to run after and waste away the treasures we've been given because we don't treasure what we already have. Or we can lose the joy of our salvation because we've stopped holding that which we have dear to us. It's not a quality. It's a person. The treasure we have in earthen vessels is Christ Himself living in you. Do you treasure that? Just a question. If not, I think we start to find ourselves running off after other things and thinking we can get more out of the world. We tie ourselves to the world. We fall to the bottom. He brings us back. Or we're just so religious that we can't be broken through. We need to be careful. But anyway, back to what I was talking about. We do see others represented in this parable. I will read it again, verse 6. And when he has found, he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. Do you see the unmentioned hidden disciples there? The Lord's desires that we rejoice with him. First and foremost, not apart. The sheep was apart. The coin was lost. The son was separated and came home. The son, we don't know what happened, but he was outside. Are you there to rejoice with the Lord? The disciple is one who is there with him and is excited to see the Lord. You're with the Lord because you're getting to see him live and move, and his heart and his desire is to see the lost saved. And as a disciple, that should encourage you. That should excite you to see those who are lost saved. Or even somebody who's religious, you're like, oh my, I'm not going to count on that anymore because that gets me nowhere. We get to take part in the rejoicing that only can happen here right now in your heart and in your out loud or whatever, but it tells us that they're rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice when the sinners repent. And so I think that one of the things as a disciple, that even though Jesus doesn't mention him, like Ann said, he's not talking directly to him. He's leaving the 99 to go after the lost. And he wants to bring the lost back. And when he does, he wants to rejoice his friends and family. And we are called friends, are we not? Were his disciples not called friends? And so sometimes I think that we don't maybe see some scriptures, or we need to look to a different level. You could tell me I'm wrong, but I do believe the Lord's desire for us as his disciples is to be rejoicing in the things he rejoices. And as he's going after the lost and we see them come back, that we're open to rejoice and not sit there in judgment. Like, oh my gosh, they can't save that person. Can't save that sinner or tax collector, Gary.
So, since you forced us to think about this more, look at these four situations. So you have the sheep that wandered away. You have the coin that fell away from the rest. You have the prodigal son that left on purpose. You have the elder son who stayed physically but not in mind and soul. And then Jesus' response with the shepherd or owner or father, however you want to think of it, but the shepherd carried the sheep, the woman treasured the one she found, the father watched for the one that left on purpose, and then more than met him when he was heading back. And then the father reminded the elder son of all that he had.
Yep. So he's continuing to
the loving father.
The loving father. Right? Okay. I agree. I totally think that, but I do think it even goes one step further. And we are to rejoice with him when he rejoices and we. Anybody know in scripture where we hear about the Lord rejoicing? Or there's a lot of places, but it tells us that he rejoices in the death of his saints. He does not rejoice when?
The death of the wicked.
Exactly. That's convicting for me. It is. Because you want to see some of the wickedness stop.
I know, I would rejoice.
I know. And okay. Let's be real. Let's be real. Wouldn't we all rejoice if the wickedness of this world was gone? Well, to do that, they'd be going to hell. And that would not be the Father's heart. And we have a possibility of being stuck in our unrighteousness and not having a caring, empathetic heart that the Lord wants to put in there. Not to change us. Not to make us live this life self-sufficient, out on our own, thinking that we're good enough. It's a work that He wants to do in and through you. We're walking with a living, loving God. Yes?
I think another way you can look at this parable is like it's teaching that, I guess for believers, is that the sheep was in the fold,
uh-huh,
and he drifted. The coin was in the house.
He's lost.
The prodigal son was, mm-hmm, like willfully went out, but he was a son.
Mm-hmm.
And the other son was in the house.
Right.
And I think it kind of like also showed us how much, how easy it is for believers to go prodigal,
mm-hmm,
to go missing in the house. Like, and I think one way to say it is get your eyes off the Lord. And that's if you notice what this is all about, reconciling a more intimate relationship,
mm-hmm,
and God's the seeker.
Yep. So, I agree. I mean, that's why I said there's so many layers. I love Shrek the movie. It says ogres are like onions. There's many layers. I kind of look at the scripture that way. But like you can peel it back. Sometimes it makes you cry.
So I think you're kind of like the overall purpose of the parable is to teach us that it's easy to get your eyes off the Lord.
Amen.
And He's everything we need. And it's His desire that we receive all that He has.
And it's easy to get our eyes off. And that's why I think that this He only gives us one point to show us where His eyes are.
See, I don't know how I can't remember exactly what Joe said about the prodigal, but I feel like the Lord showed me something about the prodigal years ago. He's a son.
Right.
And harlotry, like even though I think in this parable, you can't really start to examine all the parts of the parable because it's kind of like drifting away from the bottom line of it. But harlotry is referred to in Scripture as false religion. You know, and like I kind of look at it like the prodigal went out and got involved in sidetracks and getting his eyes off of the Lord, you know what I mean? And engaging. Although he had an inheritance, he took his inheritance and squandered it in religion. That, I kind of looked at it that way years ago, but I can't remember exactly how Joe...
It's kind of the same thing. He just squandered away in the way God went after him.
The great harlot in the book of Revelation is false religion.
Right.
So Christians can engage in false religious practices, and the Lord wants to draw us and to bring us to our senses and say, hey, it's good right next to Jesus. Looking Him in the face and knowing Him and pursuing Him instead of the things that are all around us.
Yes?
So this is just a simple, a very simple, silly thing to identify, but for the lost person who doesn't know the love of God, them, God needed to own them first to know that they were lost.
So let's.
Really, God is the owner of something, lost something, and that is the separation of Adam and Eve and mankind that He loved to come down and redeem. And so, like, that just hit me in a way of, like, you don't know you lost something unless you own that thing to lose it. that's the simple thing.
Okay, so we were in Genesis 1. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. In the image of God, He created us. Right? We are His image. All people who are created, all human beings who are created, were put here on this earth to be an imager of God. Your choice. You can be as much of an imager as the Lord works in you, or you can choose not to be an imager at all. But you are still made in His image. And what I mean by that is, you're His representative. All humankind was supposed to be representative of God. You were supposed to go and subdue the world, to go out there and replicate Eve. I mean, not Eve, but Eden. That kingdom living where man and God and the sons of God or human heavenly beings dwelt together. The image. We have that opportunity. And I believe this is part because what we're seeing here is the image of God in His heart for the lost. The heart for rejoicing for those who repent and come home. And as a disciple, His desire is for to dwell right here. Well, I have a couple verses here. But just keep in mind, I read this started before, so we have a treasure, right, hidden in these earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You're an imager of God. You've been set here to represent God, not on your own. Not at all. What does it say? That the excellency of the power of God may be known, and it's not of us. You see, as an imager, you can't rely on your own strength. You can't rely on your own self. It's in the house. It's in fellowship with Christ, enjoying the relationship, being built up. That when we see those who come in from the outside and He saves them, we can rejoice with them. When we see the body who's run after lustful things and things of this world, when they come back, we can rejoice with them. Or we can see somebody who's stuck in their religion, that the light comes on, that they stop always learning, never coming to the truth, that they come to the face of Jesus and they repent. You see, we have an opportunity that as God works in us to willing to do for His good pleasure for people to see Christ. Because you can image Him. You have an opportunity to enter in to the work of the Lord. And be part of it. And rejoice with Him. And enjoy and watch Him live and move and save souls. Do you remember how excited you were when He came to you? And He opened up your heart? And it became real for you. The angels rejoice. The body rejoices. Do you want to live a life of rejoicing? Then let's see the lost saved. Let's get rid of our pharisaical hearts. Not on our own, but by faith in God, resting in Him. That we might image Him so that when we go out, people would see Christ. And they can come home and rest in Him. So how does this work? It's kind of interesting how it works, if I can find it in my notes. But one of the things Paul said, I die daily. This is not what I wanted to. Alright, sorry. Here it is. Romans 8:28-29. So we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Can anybody quote me the next verse?
Not word for word.
But being conformed into the image.
this sermon. Do you see the concept of being the image is consistent through from Genesis to Revelation? So it says being conformed, that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what does to be confirmed or to conform mean when you look at that word?
Shaped, molded.
It's an exterior presence that makes the forming. It's a mold. Right? Does that mean it's my work? It's an outside force. Can you think of a way that the Lord conforms you into His image?
Doing it for mine.
That's transform. He hedges you in and about. He puts things in your life to bring you to Himself. He conforms the things in your life and around you, your friends, your family, the fellowship, the life, the world, its current circumstances, to pressure, to conform you. But yet He says, later, like Gary said, don't be conformed, in Romans 12, to this world. Don't let the outward pressure of this world conform you to what it wants you to be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow the Word of God to change your mind. That's called repentance. To change your mind and agree with God. You see, He uses the world and the things and your circumstances to pressure you to a point where you realize you need Christ. So He can transform you and your life can be from the inside out. That when the people see you, let your light so shine before men that they can give your Father in heaven glory. It's an outward pressure to make an inward work. And we become an image. And I believe that as the Lord does this in you, He's going to give you a desire for the lost. Whether it's within here, you see a friend struggling, it might not be a salvational issue. But it might be an issue about someone losing their peace and their joy and rest. If the Lord lays it on your heart, go. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust Him. He's going to pressure you to work through you so that the world around you can see Christ, not you. And so that's why I believe this message is for everyone. I mean, we can pick the parts about, I am a sheep. I didn't treasure what the Lord had for me, and I thought it'd be better to go after in the world. And I'm going to handle my livelihood with another person or something in this world that later on I'm going to find out it didn't pay off. And I'm starving spiritually. Or I can be stuck, come here every week, come here for every service, do everything you can. If it's about you feeling good about yourself, and you think you're alright, be careful. Take heed lest you fall. But if the Lord's working in your heart, you should be excited to rejoice. And be looking for the Lord's work in your heart, and the heart those are around you, because His desire is to see the lost saved. His desire is to remove the things in the areas of your life that are lost or running after and pulling back to conform you. I want to win the lottery. I want to conform you that you don't. Because I want you to trust in me and not the man. Not saying if you win, hey look, if somebody's lucky enough to win it, then the Lord must have seen you were able to handle it. But He hedges us in sometimes to keep us from doing things, but also to protect us. Because if we had what we had wanted, we would have no need for it. So that there's times that he does put that hedge around you. And I encourage you to ask the Lord as you're reading through, as we continue to go through, the next part he's going to talk about being a shrewd businessman. There's so many things he's going to start adding to when you're learning his heart, because he wants to work that through your heart. No, I am not becoming a better person. What I am doing is allowing myself to yield to Christ moment by moment, that he can live his life through me. I agree with God, and I allow him to do a work. If anyone gets saved, it's not you. It's the image that God worked through you. And enough to, by the grace of God, somehow they bypassed all this and saw Jesus. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, it's a beautiful thing. As the Lord reveals himself to the lost, but as he reveals himself to you moment by moment, day by day, we need to seek him, trust him, so that there can be rejoicing. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just want to say something. It's about, Lord willing, it's about change. And if you look to God and look to yourself, you can see the difference there. God never changes, but he's changing people. He's changing things. He's at work. We can see his evidence of his creation and everything. And he's always drawing you to himself. If he's trying, he's drawing you back. There's something about this here, these three things of the stories here, about the sheep and the lady and the woman had the coin and the prodigal son. They all belonged to the owners. It was theirs. They had right to them. And John 1:12 says, pleasure men to receive him to the power, the right to become the sons of God. So we receive him, we no longer are our own, we belong to him. And the good thing is, it's something in common that I wanted you to see here. Oh, I want to say, he used a parable, and God does that many times, using analogies or stories to bring out a point, a spiritual point. But I want to say, sonship can't change. Let's realize that. That's what I was saying in John 1:12. Once you're his, no doubt, eternally. And you can believe the promise, or you can say, well, now I don't feel like I'm a son no longer. But that's up to you to say that, but he doesn't say that.
Right.
And the thing over here, sonship doesn't change. Relationship can't change. I'm personal belief of that. But I want to get back to that. I want to be free. But fellowship can. What happened with the prodigal son, as he left, and he stopped fellowship with the father. He kind of went on his own way. But he got in one, so he had a need. But thank God he came back. And us, if we stray, don't think the worst. My mouth's getting dry. I know, you know what I'm talking about. You need to share something. Some like, maybe it's because you get under a little, I don't know if you say a pressure, but I'm on rest. Let me say this. The sonship, the fellowship can change because you've stopped fellowshipping. The good thing is you can come back and fellowship again, and I thank God for that. Now, I thank God that sonship can't change. He's never disowned me after he accepted me. I'm happy about that. I'm happy for everybody that knows him. And then for sonship, relationship, some people might think of that, but the relationship, because we belong to a heavenly family, okay? So we have a relationship, and the relationship comes from the word, I believe, if you're looking in Webster's, a good dictionary, the man I think was saved, I have an old big dictionary that I look in, and you can find the words. Seems like other words are coming before that, seems in like manner. But a relationship is a result of, you have a relation, and there's something you have in common with each other. But, it's just like, we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And I like that because we have something in common together that is the greatest person of the, and Jesus is a person. He's a personal God, and yet he's divine. He's God himself. He's divine, and he's human. And that, I like that. He relates to us on many times on levels that where we can identify with him.
But I just wanted to say that. And I think that
it's a matter of the heart in here, the heart of the matter. The heart was glad when they found what was lost. And it's all good. I don't know if I go on a rabbit trail with it, this stories in here. And sometimes you're always searching, trying to find these. There's something else. Did I miss something? But I will say this. It says he was, I wanted to read one verse. I want to stop here about this prodigal son. It says here, right before we got to the old elder son, he said, I think it's up here. Oh, here it is. Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead, but has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they became then to be merry. He belonged to the Father all along, like I said. That's what I was saying. And he's alive again. He's restored his fellowship. He came back home.
Right.
And that's a good thing. So it's all about the Father and his great love for God. And then, no doubt that lady was happy. Could you imagine? I've lost stuff. I'll give you an illustration. I've lost stuff. I told my wife, I've lost some. But I just know I'm going to find it. That I'm going to. I'll talk to the Lord. I'll say, Lord, help me find that. And it seems like you ain't going to find it. Before you know it, you run right across it. There it was. Then I'm glad I found it because there's something about being glad. And that's the good thing that the Lord, he's the greater person in this whole story. And I thank God for it. And I just want to share that.
So real quick, a couple of verses here. I'd like to finish. When it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there's a reason for it. It tells you why to do it. What takes place when you renew your mind? It says that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God, or acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it proves out to you. He continues to reveal it to you. And then I want to read in 2 Corinthians, I read part of it before, that you have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. I said that, but look what Paul says. He says, we're hard pressed on every side. Feel hedged in? Hard pressed, being conformed, right? To this, we are hard pressed on, yet not pressed. We're all still here. We're perplexed, but not in despair. See, there are outward conforming things going on, but we have a choice what we do with them. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the light of Jesus also being manifested in our body. We carry around remembering his death so that his light can live through us. That it will manifest from us. That we image, bring forth that image of Christ so that the world can see it. Yeah, he does the work outwardly so we can let him do the work inwardly so that the world can see Jesus. And when we're living in a place that we're seeing Jesus and we're rejoicing when Jesus is being made known and people are responding, I believe we're being disciples and that we are willing to be transformed. Like these in confirmations are conforming going on, but it's transforming. If we take and remember
this world's passing away. It don't matter who's our president. We have a king. Yes, it would be nice for righteousness to rule in this world, but guess what? I believe that the righteousness of Christ rules in our heart. Let him rule in your heart before you worry about how he rules the rest of the world. And as he does, rejoice. And as you see him bring him into the fold, rejoice with him. And enjoy fellowship because he is our peace. It's not an emotion. It's a relationship that we have from him. And with that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that I'm just glad that you didn't leave us as orphans. Because you know each true enough. But Lord, we're thankful that you're bigger than us and that you first had it in your heart to meet us. Help us to treasure you. To live our lives just in love with you, so that the world around you might see you as well. Lord, help us to take joy in our salvation, so that we can shine, and that you may get the glory. And thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any thoughts?
Happy birthday, Karen.